It's time for you to participate here. This whole opening introduction, like, it totally relies on you, so help me out here. How many of you have ever won something? Raise your hand if you've ever won something. Some of you, you've been losers all your life. I apologize. Others of you, like, yeah, I've won something. Okay, I figured there would be a few. How many of you have ever won something worth a significant amount of money? Like, when I say, okay, one person, significant amount of money. Okay, well, and I guess when I say significant, I guess that's, you know, what does that mean? How about anything over $1,000? Anybody? 1,000? Okay, 10,000? Come on, none of you are salesmen. You haven't won a trip or something? Like, that's winning. You know what winning means? You win a cruise or something, all right? So when Miriam and I, the only thing I've ever won, actually, like, of any significant value, because, like, as a pastor, you can't, like, win a trip somewhere. But here's the deal. We won on our honeymoon. I knew she was going to bring me a lot of luck, like, when we won this. I entered this raffle, this 18-karat gold bracelet. And I guess, like, now, just recently, I was like, I wonder how much that thing's worth. And it's decent size, and it's worth a little over $2,000. So, anyway, as you can see, it's been happily ever after since. She brings me luck. But here's what I want you to understand. When you win something, you want people to know about it, right? You want people to know about it. A few years ago, I remember reading about a lady in Texas by the name of Joan Ginther. Joan Ginther. Does that name ring a bell to you? Bring up Joan, if you would. Joan Ginther. There's a picture of Joan. She won the lottery four times. Four times. First, she won $5.4 million. A decade later, she won $2 million. 2 years after that, $3 million. And then in the summer of 2010, she hit a $10 million jackpot. So in 17 years, she won $20.4 million. Did I say billion? I hope I didn't. She won $20.4 million. Now, that's going to get the FBI's attention, let me tell you. Winning the lottery four times. And so this lady went to Stanford. She worked in Vegas. So the FBI's, like, you know, connecting the dots. And apparently they're making some movie about this lady's life. And supposedly, like, she won fair and square $20.4 million. Now, the odds have been calculated. That's 1 in 18 septillion chances. Now, if you're like me, what does that mean? That's 24 zeros. 1 in 18 septillion chances of someone winning the lottery like that four times. And so when I read that story, I was kind of like taken back. I was pretty astonished. That's an amazing story. But you know what? There's an even more amazing story, and it's your story if you know Jesus. And it's the story of salvation. It's the story of what we just sung about. It's the story of the cross. It's the story of the gospel. It's the fact that even though you and I, we would come into this world at enmity against God, right? We're born rebels, none who are righteous, no, not one. We're born with a rebellion toward God. And yet out of his kindness, out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his love, he would send his son to offer up his life on a cross so that you and I can spend eternity with him. As amazing as Joan's story is, that is a far greater story. Because I know my heart. And I know how it can be sinful sometimes. And the fact that that holy God that we sung about this morning, the fact that he would extend his love and his care toward us is amazing. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. That salvation, you've heard the term, it's a gift, right? It's a gift. That gift is way better than 20.4 million. That gift is eternal. It never stops. And here's the deal. Rather than living on mission after we experience this gift, we live in isolation. In fact, that's what happened to that lady Joan. Joan, when she experienced this, when she started winning, she was getting all these phone calls. People were coming after her. And now she's living as a recluse. She's living in isolation. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. As Christians, way too often, we're a lot like Joan. We're a lot like Joan. We've experienced this wonderful gift, And yet, rather than living on mission, we live in isolation. And listen, when you live in isolation, you can't fulfill the mission. God has, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has called you to himself for a purpose. Now listen, it is awesome that you and I have experienced this grace gift and we have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. You guys excited about that? I'm excited about that. But here's the deal. That's not the main reason why he called you to himself. The reason why God has called you out of darkness into light, out of sin, to a life with hope, is for his own glory. He's consumed with his fame being spread. And what happens is we've been called out of darkness to live a life on mission, proclaiming his fame, and yet far too often we live in isolation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If this is your first time here, we're kind of in the middle of a sermon series called Renew. The purpose of the series, and for all of us to remember, here's the purpose of this series. It's to breathe fresh life into your relationship with Jesus. I need fresh life sometimes in my relationship with Jesus, right? Sometimes we can grow stagnant in our walk with Christ, and we just need some fresh life, and that's the purpose of this series. We don't ever want to be comfortable with what God has done in the past. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to fail to move forward in our mission for Jesus. We want to be faithful in our mission statement of glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, because we can't live on mission, though, if we're living in isolation. So hopefully today, as we look in God's Word, we will see what our responsibility is. Now, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell around AD 32. As you can see, Ephesus was a port city. There's a map right there on the screen. It was located along the western coast of modern-day Turkey. It was the third largest city in Rome, about 350,000 people in this city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was a major trade center. There was a shipping port. It was considered the academic center of the world, or the university city of the world. You've probably heard of the Temple of Artemis. There's a picture there. It's actually one of the seventh ancient wonders of the world. That little temple right there, it's actually quite big. People would gather together because they constructed this false god, this idol that was, I guess, in the center of that big temple. And they believed it had fallen from heaven. And they would gather together in that place to worship this false god. Of course, as you can see, Ephesus was a secular city. They were tolerant of all things. So we've studied the book of Philippians. We've studied the book of Thessalonians. Ephesus was actually launched during Paul's second missionary journey, just like these other two churches. What's interesting, though, about this church is there was obviously a great need for the gospel, but this city of Ephesus, they were tolerant of many things. So when Paul went there, he ended up returning because there was such a great need. Their hearts were so hardened. And unlike many of other of Paul's letters, there was no specific reason for Paul writing this letter other than to sharpen the church's doctrine and to sharpen their spiritual disciplines. That's why. That was their goal. Sharpen their doctrine and sharpen them in their spiritual disciplines. And in the passage that we're studying this morning, that's exactly what Paul is doing. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, he reveals a mystery. And then in verses 7 through 13, he shares his responsibility, which is our responsibility, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So look at verse 6. It says, notice what he writes. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Now let's just stop there for a second. I have a question. When you see something amazing happen, what's your response? So maybe you're a sports fan. If you see what you consider like an amazing baseball catch, it's baseball season. Some guy climbs a wall, robs someone of a home run. Or if you're a football fan, an amazing diving catch. Typically, when you see the amazing, you like jump up and there's cheering. Or maybe if you go to the Grand Canyon, right? Or the Niagara Falls, and you see one of those wonders, it's kind of like just there's silence and there's solitude, and your mouth just kind of drops. You're just like, wow. For some, when you see something amazing happen, sometimes there's laughter. Whatever you do when you see the amazing happening, that's what you should be doing when you read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Because in verse 6, here's what's going on. Paul is revealing the mystery that he's been writing of in verses 1 through 5. Verse 6 says, the mystery, get this, the mystery, he defines it for you. What's the mystery? Here it is. Paul shares it. It's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul is saying that the Gentiles, you and me, we're not Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, you and me, we are in equal standing with the Jews. Now, when I read verse 6, it was amazing, right? There was no cheering. That's okay. No laughter. If mouths are open, it's probably because they're sleeping, okay? But when we read this, we didn't get excited because that's kind of all we know, right? However, when this was originally written, put yourself like in the life of the church at Ephesus and the other churches that were reading this message. Like when this was written, when the church was beginning to grow and beginning to expand, when this was written, I mean, this kind of came as a shock, especially for the Jews. John MacArthur, he writes, the idea of including Gentiles in one body with Jews was the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer to be isolated. Jews hated Gentiles. That's like saying lepers are no longer isolated. Remember how they would have a special leper colony? They would put them outside the gates of the city? They weren't welcome. Everybody stayed away from the leper. That's how Jews viewed Gentiles. Stay away. And so MacArthur writes, the idea of including Gentiles in one body with the Jews, that was the equivalent of saying lepers were no longer to be isolated, and they were now perfectly free to intermingle and associate with everyone else as normal members of society. And the Ephesus church, get this, the Ephesus church, it consisted of a group of people, like this church, who were Gentiles. Just like, wow, I get to be a part of this? Of course, there were some who had a background of Judaism as well. But here's what you have to understand. What Paul is writing here, the Jews would have considered blasphemous. Like, what? Are you serious? The Gentiles? They're not worthy. The Jews would have considered blasphemous, and the Gentiles would have considered confusing. Like, what? We're able to be a part of this? And I say that because if you flip just a page back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul makes it clear. It says, the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, with all of this in mind, Paul wants to make his point with clarity and precision. Therefore, he's describing the relationship of the Jew and the Gentile in three different ways. Each way he describes their relationship, it becomes more and more clear to his readers. First, in verse 6, he writes that Gentiles are fellow heirs with Jews. Now, what does that mean, fellow heirs? You look at that, it's like, all right, I'm a fellow heir with the Jews because you're a Gentile, right? You're a fellow heir. What does that mean? Paul's making the point that you are a fellow sharer in their inheritance. We are co-inheritors of the kingdom with the Jews. So after explaining that the Gentiles are now co-inheritors of the kingdom, Paul takes that oneness of the Jew and the Gentile one step further. He says, all right, not only are you a fellow heir, but you're members of the same body. So for example, think about it this way. My wife's a little bit younger than me, and we wanted to get a pool membership. And so a year ago, the High Point Country Club, they were doing this membership drive. We're like, all right, it's a mile down the road. We want to be a part of the pool. And for $150 a month, we can join the country club and go to the pool all summer long. Like, all right, this is awesome. Now, here's what you got to understand about country clubs. You guys ever been a part of a country club? Like, we're not country club people. I'll just be honest with you. So for example, the other night, we decide we're going to, like, Mary's been just working hard. It's the end of the year for school. We decide we're going to go out to eat at the country club. And so we walk into the country club, and it's over in the corner is the president of High Point University, Nito, and his family. And, like, the McCarthys come tromping in, like, loud, you know. We're trying to keep, hey, pipe down. This is the country club. There's a certain way to act. We don't belong here, okay? And in that moment, let me tell you, we felt like second-class citizens. We did. The godfather of High Point University, right over there, watching the McCarthys. Maybe if you're newly married, maybe right now you're the outlaw. You're a second-class citizen, right? Sometimes even at family reunions, right? We go to a family reunion, right? And there's the family, right? There's the family and then the rest of us, right? Well, in verse 6, Paul's like, listen, Gentile, it's not like that for you. You're not that person that you think you are that doesn't belong. No, that's not it. Not anymore. You're not an outsider. Don't think for a minute that you're an outsider. Like the Jew, you are a part. Get this. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a member of God's church. You are equal in your standing and relationship, no longer an outsider. And Paul's point is that the believing Jew and the believing Gentile are co-members of the same body. Now, that's pretty cool. Because Israel was what? They were God's what? They were his chosen nation, right? A people for his own possession. And Paul's like, hey, Ephesus, that's you. And you are not to be considered as second class in relation to your citizenship. You are no different than any other member. And to further clarify the relationship between Jew and Gentile, Paul writes, he says, you're partakers of the promise. What does that mean, partakers of the promise? In verse 6, Paul is making it clear that Gentiles are fellow partakers of the covenant promise that was originally made with the Jew. And we know that this covenant promise, it was never isolated to the Jews only, of course. However, the promise was made with the Jews. Remember, Rahab would be an example, right? Rahab, remember what she did for the spies? The two spies who were spying out Canaan, right? She brought them into her home, and God rewarded her faithfulness. She believed that the children of Israel were God's people. She aided them. And of course, God attributed that work to her righteousness, right? She wasn't Jewish. However, she was a part of God's kingdom. So the covenant promise, it was never isolated to the Jews, but it was for the Jews. And Paul is saying that all Christians now, Jew, Gentile, we are all fellow partakers of the blessings that have been received because of Jesus Christ. So think about it this way. We just recently, go back to that country club thing, we recently became members at the country club, okay? There are some people that at one point to get into that country club, they were putting down payments of $10,000, $15,000 just to become a member. They were doing all these capital campaigns to make improvements to the country club that, like, we're paying $150 a month, man. And we're beneficiaries of all that, okay? We get all the upgrades, all the nice stuff. The promise was made with the original members. We come in, though, and now we're partakers. We are now on equal terms with all those high-class people. And this morning, Paul's like, hey, that's you, Gentile. That's you. You belong here now. You get all the privileges that they had. Everything that has been promised to the Jew is yours. And listen, church, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that's where the amazing happens. You got to understand that. That's where the amazing happens. And notice how he closes out verse 6. He says, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. You see, our inheritance, our membership, the fact that we are a partaker of the promise is rooted in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You got to get that. That's why we call the gospel the good news. The reason I say that, because the gospel places you in Christ and it provides you with something far better than that lady Joan won. You're an inheritor of God's kingdom. You're a part of God's family. And we say the gospel, I mean, it gives you everything. And I know that's kind of like that sounds cheap and there's really no way to describe the gospel, of course, but that's what the gospel does. It gives you hope. It gives you a future. It gives you joy. I mean, everything that we would consider good, that's what the gospel gives. It provides you with everything your inner soul craves. And there are people, listen, there are people that God has placed in our lives who deep within their souls, they would love to be a beneficiary of the mystery. And this morning, you and I, we have a responsibility to share the mystery. That's our responsibility. We need to speak of the mystery. And notice what Paul says, starting in verse 7. He says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Listen, you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. And the first thing you've got to do, if you're not going to live in isolation, you've got to embrace your responsibility. You have to embrace your responsibility. Paul writes, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister," right? Verse 7, "I was made a minister." The word minister, that can be kind of misleading. Because when we think of the word minister, what do we think of? What do you think of? You think pastor, right? I'm not a minister. So this is, why is Matt sharing Ephesians 3 with us? Because it says minister, I'm not a pastor, this is for him. Well, guess what? That word minister in the original language comes from the same Greek word as deacon. Deacon. It means servant. And the point that Paul is making is that he served God by proclaiming Christ Jesus. That's how he served God. He served God by proclaiming Christ Jesus. Now, here's a news flash that you probably don't need to know. That's what we need to be doing. We need to serve God by proclaiming Christ Jesus. That's what we've been commissioned to do. All of us, we're familiar with Matthew 28, right? 19 and 20. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." That's what we've been commissioned to do. And our new sermon series, this Renew sermon series, wouldn't be complete without addressing for our church the area of evangelism. Listen, the Great Commission is a command. We've been commanded to bring unbelievers from all around the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to make the mystery known to all the nations. That's the supreme command of Jesus. That's what his life, Jesus' life was all about this. So therefore, our life should be all about this. But the problem with many, and I include myself, it could be the problem in our church, I hope not, but we often live in isolation. That's a good way to frame it. We live in isolation. Like sometimes when we get in our Christian community, in our church, and maybe you're blessed to have your kids in a Christian school like I am, you get in this, dare I say, Christian bubble, and you don't know lost people. And if we want to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and live out this great commission, this great command, Listen, we have to actively pursue relationships with people who don't know Christ. We've got to. And this morning, I would like to encourage each family member that's here, or each family, I guess, here, to ask the Lord for one, maybe two lost families that you can spend a significant amount of time with this summer. Like, you need to be praying right now, Lord, would you direct me to one or two lost families that don't know you, that somehow they'll just be in my life this summer, and I'll be able to spend a significant amount of time with them for the purpose of the gospel. Embrace your responsibility by sharing the good news of Jesus, inviting them to church. And I believe that if each of us, each family member that calls Vertical Church their home, if each of us pray this prayer, God, I just want one or two families this summer to know so I can share the gospel with them. Speak of the mystery. If we embrace this, I believe we'll see lost people come to Christ. Listen, we were all made to worship. We're created with a desire to worship. Go back to what I said at the beginning. I mean, these guys in Ephesus were worshiping something that they thought fell from the heavens. They're worshiping it. They constructed a mammoth temple for it. We're created to worship. And we have the only hope, the only one that is worth worshiping, we know. And my prayer is that this summer, we will renew within our church just a heart for evangelism, a heart to reach lost people with the gospel. I want us to be a church that is faithful in doing what Christ commissioned us to do. In verse 8, Paul shares how to go about embracing this responsibility and being faithful, because how many people, and you don't have to put your hand up, but let's face it, sometimes we're like fearful, right? Ever been there? Like, man, I'm not sure what I'm going to say. I'm just fearful if, like, they're just going to take me down this road of, like, I'm going to be talking to, like, maybe someone who is part of a cult or something like that, and I'm not going to know what to say. I love verse 8 because Paul's like, don't worry about it. Here's what you got to do. Here's what Paul is telling the Ephesians to do. He doesn't say, hey, look, you got to study everything about Diana, Artemis, so that you can interact with that community that God's placed you in. He doesn't say that. That's not what he did. Now, certainly we know he did. If you read Acts, he did dialogue in some ways, but that wasn't his focus. And he says in verse 8, he says, look what he writes at the end of verse 8. He says here, just preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's all you got to do. Don't get hung up on what you don't know. Just preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, like, when I share the gospel with people, like, here's the deal. Here's how I know if God is working and whether or not I'm wasting my time. I really don't feel like I need to defend anything, because I believe God's word is true. So I really don't need to really defend anything. I'm just going to tell you the truth of the gospel. I'm going to share Christ with you. And they can either choose to accept or not accept. But I'm not going to defend, because if their heart isn't being softened toward the things of the gospel, nothing's going to happen there. Nothing good is going to come of that conversation. Here's what I can offer them. I can offer you Jesus. I can offer you mercy and grace and love. I can offer you eternal hope. That's all I can give them. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. He says, like, preach the unsearchable, I love that word, all right, unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul was commissioned by God to preach to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches. And when proclaiming Christ to the lost, all we've got to do is just say how rich we are in Christ. That's it. I am just, listen, here's what I can tell you, man. I'm a recipient of God's mercy. I'm a recipient of his love. I'm a recipient of his grace. I'm a recipient of his long suffering, the fact that he would choose not to condemn me to hell for all eternity. I'm a recipient of his kindness and his forgiveness and his provision. Like here's the deal. Paul's like, showcase the Savior. That's all you got to do. Showcase the Savior. Tell him about all the riches that you have experienced. Let the hopeless know of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The riches. The riches. What a wonderful word to describe who our Christ is and what we have received from him. And then he says, they're unsearchable. Basically, he's saying that the riches of Christ are, they're unfathomable. They cannot be, when they say they're unsearchable, they cannot be comprehended by us. Like, we think we understand who Jesus is. We can't even understand who Jesus is. It's unfathomable. We can't comprehend him. There's so much, basically, Paul's like, there is so much that you think you know that you don't know about Jesus. You know how, like, when you think you finally have gotten to know someone, then they like tell you more, and you're like, oh wow, I never knew that. And then you think, okay, like even my wife, there are things, we've been married 16 years, and there's still things that we're learning about each other, and like, oh wow, that's cool. Never heard that story before. That's how it is with Christ. We think we know, but we don't know. His grace, his mercy, his love, all those things we just said, they're just, Paul's like, that's just a glimpse of who he is. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Christ's riches, they can't be found out. We can't discover them. And if we can't discover them, that makes them incalculable. They cannot be comprehended. And listen, what this tells us is that this morning, Jesus Christ is blessing you in ways that you're not even aware of. You ever thought about that? His riches are past finding out. He is blessing us in ways that we're not even aware of. That's amazing. We can't begin to grasp the effect that Christ is having on us right now. One commentator, his name's William Hendrickson, he writes, unfathomable riches are riches that cannot be tracked or traced. The illimitable resources of the grace of God in Christ, ocean depths that can never be plummeted, treasure stores that are inexhaustible. He's inexhaustible. And although we're unable to fully comprehend these riches, listen, we are responsible to proclaim the riches that we're aware of. We might not know all of the riches, but the ones we've experienced, we need to proclaim. But you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. That's why Paul writes in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. I love that word, bring to light, because he's like, it means just like to light up. And so you know, we have some ashtrays outside of every door. So if you're thinking about lighting up afterwards, just do it out there, okay? But Paul's like, hey, bring to light. Light it up. Make them see. What does he want you to see? And who does he want to make see? Who does he want to experience this? Look at the verse. What does it say in verse 9? Who does he want to experience these riches? Everyone. Listen, we have something that everyone else on this planet needs to experience. It's ours. But so often, what do? We live in isolation, and really, we don't live as a recluse, but you would think we were because we don't proclaim. And Paul's desire was to make plain to every man the mystery. He wants every man to see, to make see the mystery, the admission of Gentiles into covenant privileges. The responsibility that we have this morning is to enlighten everyone around us. We must enlighten to them that they too can be inheritors of the kingdom, they can be members of the body, they can be partakers of the blessings that are received because of Christ. And listen, you can't fulfill the mission if you live in isolation. So embrace your responsibility. Now, some of you are really nervous because we have 3 points left. And there's no Jersey Mike's today. And it's Mother's Day. So I'm going to, you guys are just a stumbling block for me because this goes against my conscience to continue this sermon next week. But I have 5 minutes left and I have 3 points. So why don't you show those last 3 points? Because if people are type A like me, like they'll never be able to get through those through the day without knowing the rest of the story. Go to the next slide. All right? So this is just an appetizer for next week. There it is. There's the outline for next week. I'll be playing golf all week long. Not really. But there it is. Next week, this is what you have to look forward to. Embrace your responsibility, serve with humility, share God's story, suffer for the body. We'll be looking at that next week. But here's my question for you this morning. Do you regularly speak of God's mercy and grace in your life to unbelievers? Do you regularly speak of Christ's riches? Do you declare to your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you come into contact with on a regular basis, how you've been forgiven? Do you explain that I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm a partaker of his blessing? Do you try to break that down to them? The riches that you have? I mean, who wouldn't want to let people know of the riches that they too can experience, right? And I must confess this morning that as I was praying through this and preparing this, that I have not done a good job always leading in this direction. I want to grow in this area. I want you to pray for me in this area. I'm asking for you to pray for me so that I will proclaim Christ's riches more regularly. One of the many unfathomable riches of our Christ, when you hear a sermon like this, you know what one of the many unfathomable riches are? Is his mercies are new every day, right? Isn't that awesome? His mercies are new every day. So today, new mercy. He's going to extend new mercy to me, and he's going to say, all right, Matt, give you another chance. Give you another crack at it. How awesome is that? So as the band comes, and as they begin to quietly play in the background, what I'm going to ask Kylan to actually do is, I just want us to take a moment of reflection. I'm going to have him sing Your Mercy. Because I think what happens as Christians, I think far too often we get stuck in this routine of the Christian life where the mercies aren't new every morning. The mercies aren't new. We just kind of take those mercies for granted, and they're not fresh. They're not new to us. And because we're not having this fresh insight into the mercy that we have been recipient of, we withhold declaring to others Christ's mercy. And so as Kylan prays, I just want to take a minute for us to reflect. And I want you in your seat, by yourself, maybe do it as a family. I'm going to ask you to do it as a family. I want you, as Kylan's singing, to pray in 3 ways. If you'd show that screen. Pray in 3 ways. Pray that God will renew within us, number one, in amazement of the mystery. I want you to pray that way as Kylan's singing. I just want us to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, and be like, wow, that is awesome. This is amazing. We sing about this amazing grace that so oftentimes we sing of grace, but we don't count it as amazing. We don't see the mercies as fresh and new. Like, let's pray for our family, for our church family, for each other, that God will renew within us in amazement of the mystery. Second, I want you to pray that God will renew within each of us a desire to embrace our responsibility. Listen, church, this is our responsibility. This is it. This is what we've been commissioned to do. This is what Jesus Christ commanded. This is what he set his life toward. And when he called us to be his disciples, he's saying, I expect you to live the way I lived and to do this. And I don't know about you, but so often in my life, I fail to embrace this responsibility. I fail to proclaim the riches. And God has sovereignly placed people in your life. It doesn't matter where you work, where you live. I guarantee you there, it might even be within your own family, in your own home. God has specifically placed people in your life who have never experienced the riches of Christ. And our duty, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us and the riches that we have experienced, is to proclaim these riches to them. How can they respond? How can they respond if they have never heard? So let's pray that God will renew within us a desire to embrace our responsibility. And then last but not least, let's pray that God will renew within us just a love for lost people. Do you love lost people? Do you love that community that we were just talking about? Do you see people? Do you see people as souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere? So oftentimes we just view people as there's people, right? And we fail to remember that they have an eternal soul that is destined somewhere. And so let's pray that God will renew within us an amazement of the mystery, a desire to embrace our responsibility, and a love for our community. As Kylan sings the song.
I once was lost. I walked away. The road was dark. I could not see. My hope was gone. The pain was real. But your mercy, you saw my steps. You felt my fears. You heard my cries. And you caught my tears. Arms open wide. You ran to me with your mercy. Your mercy. Your mercy, well, I stand before my King. I bow my heart to sing. You saved me, you raised me. You died so I could live. No greater love than this, your mercy.
Church that is just amazed by your mystery, that we will be a group of people that are amazed of the mercy that we receive on a daily basis, God, that we will be faithful in communicating that mercy to others. God, give us the grace that we need, as we'll even see next week that Paul speaks of, the grace that we need to embrace this responsibility. And God, I pray that you will shape our hearts in such a way that we'll have a love for lost people, a love for the people in our community. God, and that you will allow our church to be a part of kingdom building. God, we want to see lost people come to know you. We want to see lives changed, lives restored. People who once spurned you, bowing their knee to you, exalting you, singing the songs that we're singing this morning. God, we're asking you to do that. We're pleading for you to save the lost people that you've placed in our lives so that your fame and your glory can be showcased. God, we want lives changed so that others can see the work that you have done, just like what Paul's life. God, we want that in our community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.